Our Bible reading this morning is taken from Matthew and chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then Jesus ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. For what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they've done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This morning, Stephen is going to come to speak to us. I'll just make sure the microphone's on. Yes. I'll just pray for Stephen as he comes to share with us. Father God, we thank you for Stephen. We thank you for the way in which you have spoken to him as he's been preparing. And we pray that you'd give us open hearts and open ears as we hear what you have to say to us and receive it, and then help us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everybody. Just checking the microphone's working. You're still all awake. Right, the first slide. Yes, thanks, Doug. I've deliberately chosen a provocative title. Well, a subtitle. The main title's Ecclesia, which is a Greek word. And I'm so pleased Bob Burt's not here, because everything I say, he can't contradict me. But the subtitle is Don't Go to Church. Well, before Nick jumps up and wrestles the microphone off me and announces the last hymn, I want to assure you that it is based on what we read in the New Testament. And to make it clearer, hopefully, or start to make it clearer, we're going to do a word association game. You know how that works, don't you? You're lying on the psychiatrist's couch and they give you a word and you have to immediately say another word. So I might say dog and you may say cat or bite or something like that. But it's not actually, you're not going to say a word back to me. You're going to close your eyes and I'm going to say a word and you're going to remember what image comes into your head. Okay, so I'll say a word. What did you imagine? I'll say another word. What did you imagine? And then I'm going to bring the microphone and ask you a question. Okay? Is it something we can do? Yes. Okay. Might help if you close your eyes. It's up to you. Okay. First word. Dog. House. Man. Boat. Woman. Church. Sorry for the noise. Okay, it's the church word I'm interested in. You can open your eyes now, Liz. We're finished. What did jump into people's head when I said the word church, Marion?
Family.
Jeff?
Meeting.
I'm thinking about images. What image jumped in? People are looking away from me.
House.
House. Okay, cool. Still going up, Hope?
A Gothic arch.
Excellent, excellent. We'll stop there. Say it again, please.
A Gothic arch.
A Gothic arch. That's the sort of image that jumps into my head, because when I did art at school, we had to draw those sorts of things. So drawing a church, we went inside old buildings and drew the insides of old churches. This is going to crackle as I put this in. So I was hoping that more people would say a church building when I said the word church. Because the word church that we use in English actually comes from that Greek word there that I can't pronounce properly, but I'll call it kyriakos, which means belonging to the Lord. So belonging to the Lord. Because it comes from, we say the word church, it comes from the Old English coming through the Germanic words kirche. And I see a few Scottish people in front of me. You might still call it a kirche up in Old Scotland. Yes, a few nods there. And we say it a lot as Christians, don't we? Christians say, are you going to church this Sunday? Or what did you think to church this week? And here's my first fascinating fact. That Greek word, which we've translated into the English word church, only happens twice in the New Testament. It happens once in a reading that Nick read out last week, the reading of the communion in 1 Corinthians 11. So when you come together, it is not the Lord's supper you eat. It's not the curious, or curiacon in that case, the curious supper you eat. That's the first use. And the other one is, John on the island in Revelation, he said, on the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit. There's the other use of it, the Kyriaki in that case, which is the same word, in the Lord's day. Only two cases where the word which we get the word church from Greek, appears in the New Testament writings. So that's my first fascinating fact. You might say, that can't be, I've read my Bible. I read my Bible every day. It says church all over the place. Why is that? Well, of course you're right, because we actually get the word, we translate the word ecclesia, as you would expect from the title of the talk. Next slide, please. The word ecclesia we translate to the word English word church. So it's all over the place. I think it's something like 115 uses of the word in the New Testament. But I'm moving now on to my second fascinating fact. Cast your mind back to the days of William Tyndale. Some people have heard of William Tyndale. He translated the New Testament from Greek into English in 1536. This is before Shakespeare was around coining his phrases. And the fascinating fact is that Tyndale didn't decide to translate ecclesia into our English word church. He translated into congregation or assembly because he thought that was closer to what New Testament churches were like. But he did translate it in two places into the word church. And this is the real fascinating fact. That's because they were places of pagan worship. So in 1500s, Tyndale decided to use the word church to represent pagan worship, an assembly or gathering, assembly or congregation to represent Christian worship. But 100 years later, by the time we get to King James's translation that he authorized, which we now call the Authorized Translation, just about all the uses of ecclesia are the word church. Apart from three uses in which it was changed to congregation because they were non-Christians gathering. So totally upside down 100 years later. The emphasis has changed because religion is strong. Religion is now centralized into buildings that you go to worship. And we, especially in the Western world, we love our rules and our orders and our garments and our structure. We like making new rules and enforcing them. And very quickly, church is the only place you can go to do church. And people stop being church and they start going to church. So you're starting to get an idea why I'm saying don't go to church. Moving on to the next slide. Yes, thank you. So what should we translate? How should we translate ecclesia? Well, it comes from two root words in Greek, so I'm told. Ek, which is not related to ekifump, I don't think. Ek, which means out of. And klesia, which means calling. To be called out of. Well, where have we heard that before? That's what God has been doing since the beginning of time. He's been calling people out. He called Abraham out to form the Jewish nation. He calls people out of their old life into a new life with the Holy Spirit. You're called, we are called out of darkness into light to be a holy, a separate people. We're called to be an ecclesia. Well, ecclesia, it turns out, wasn't a made-up word that the New Testament writers decided to make up to describe something. It was actually used by the Greeks of the day. The Greeks of the day had an ecclesia. This was the people they called out of the city to discuss the affairs of the state. They gathered together as an assembly or a congregation to discuss what they should do in that particular part of Greece, in the local city or town. So the New Testament writers naturally decided to call the gatherers of the Christians ecclesia because they've been called out of and into a new kingdom, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a natural word for them, ecclesia, and it's all over the New Testament. Most of the times you read church in our New Testament Bible, it's that word, ecclesia. Well, it doesn't matter either way, does it, whether we use the word church in our English, or community, or congregation, or assembly. What does matter is what we think about when we use those words. If you think about a building when you use the word church, or an organization or a denomination like the Baptists, or the clergy, then you're not using it in the same way that the New Testament writers used it. If you're thinking about the people that meet together and what they do and how they show Jesus to the world, then you are using it that way. So at this point, you might be wondering why we have that reading. I don't seem to have referred to it. What I'm talking about doesn't seem to do about the whole reading. Well, I chose it for the thing right in the middle, the statement that Jesus made. Jesus used the word ecclesia as he was talking to Peter. You remember Peter had just made his declaration, you heard it read, that Jesus was the Christ. And Jesus says to him, I tell you that you are Peter. Before that, he was called Simon. He's now called Peter because that's the Greek word for rock or stone. And on this rock, I will build my church. my ecclesion, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So obviously, because we know how Jesus worked and how he then used his disciples and what he told them to do, when Jesus told his disciples to go out into Judea and Samaria and the rest of the world, what instructions did he give him? He didn't say, go into each town and city and build a building and hold a meeting there. He said, go and find the people, the flesh and blood, and tell them about the good news of the kingdom of God. So that's what Ecclesia is all about, gathering together to tell them about the good news of the children of God. So, of course, I can now reveal the full title of the talk. I couldn't reveal it at the beginning. The real title is, Don't Go to Church, Be Church. You see, church is all about the old use of the word church. The wrong use is all about structure and religion and rules. But being church is all about relationships and gathering together to follow Jesus. Old church is coming with a mindset of sitting in a pew, looking forward, standing up at the right time, then going home. But new church is about worshipping Jesus and being brothers and sisters in Christ. So at this point, we're going to look at, well, what should Ecclesia do as we gather together? So here's the next slide. This might be a bit weird because that's nothing to do about what Ecclesia do together. Some of you may recognize the slide. A couple of years ago, I showed exactly the same slide. In fact, I copied the PowerPoint file in order to do this one. When I was preaching as a young man, my dad asked me, what sort of sermon are you preparing? And when I gave him a blank look, he wrote down on a piece of paper, which I've still got, seven sorts of sermons. These are the seven ways he was taught at Bible school how you could approach writing a sermon. We do quite a few of them here. Topical, you might choose a topic in the Bible and follow it through. Textual, you might find a text of the Bible and expound it. Well, that's where exposition is. So there's all those. I think I found an eighth way of doing a sermon. The eighth way is congregational. Or as I like to think of it, I'm going to make you do the work. What we're going to do now is you're going to turn to the people you sat near or who you came with or whoever's behind you if you sat alone, and you're going to say, well, what would we be like? How would we do things differently if we were being church rather than going to church? Now, obviously, we've not got it wrong here at Newcastle Baptist Church. Yesterday morning, the coffee morning to raise money for Adam and Manami, and the Bible College over there is a perfect example. I really enjoyed the cake that Abby made and we bought. Wonderful. Had it in the afternoon. Great example. So I'm thinking about those sorts of examples. If you be in church rather than just coming to church, what sorts of things are you going to do? So I'll give you 5 minutes and then I'll get the microphone and hopefully people will look at me and want to tell me what they were talking about. Now I know Mark has already got some ideas because I was talking to him at the coffee morning. So I might come to Mark first. Are you okay with that, Mark? Oh, he's not sure. Okay, 5 minutes, off you go. Okay. Are you okay, Mark? Have you got anything you can tell us? Okay, so Mark has volunteered to go first. Just one thing you think we might do.
I don't know where to start. Yeah, well, we've just been discussing, we're discussing in a circle as a group of people now. Yeah. So that's a gathering. And one thing I discussed this before was a temple church in Newcastle. Don't have a church building. They're a gathering. They're a growing church. They're a big growing church in the area.
Thank you. Anything on this row here? Pauline's got... Are you the spokesperson for this row?
We talked about accepting people. We talked about being outward-looking. What else did we talk about? Serving the community.
Wonderful. I'm writing these down for next time I do this talk. I'm coming down. Oh, well done, John.
There's a sign outside on the wall that says Newcastle Baptist Church, which is incorrect. It should say Newcastle Baptist Church meets here, because the church is a fellowship of believers and not a building. And that's what I've always believed.
Good one. Lovely. Has Joshua got anything to add? No, nothing from Joshua. Joseph. Sorry, Joseph. I've got people are looking away from me. Hazel's definitely looking away from me. Anything on this row? Surely these three have got something enlightening.
God.
No, well.
Mrs. Newman will. Yeah.
Yep. We're moving along then. Alan?
We were saying that we come to church to meet with each other, because most of the week we're being church in our various places. So coming to church, we're reminded there are others, and that's an encouragement if we're going through rather a difficult patch.
Excellent. Thank you. Any others putting their hands up? Looking down, looking away. Next slide, please, Doug. So I'm sure you talked of many of these. These are like top titles. One thing to stress is that we should still gather together weekly. The instruction is very clear in the Bible to sing hymns together, to read the Bible together, to receive words of instruction and interpretation. Another instruction is to eat together regularly. And that can be part of hospitality. Obviously, we need to care for those that are ill or needy. I was just saying to Hazel as we walked down the other day, we remember, I think her name was Mabel, in a church we used to go to. Every prayer meeting, she prayed for those sick of the fellowship. Every time. But we do have to pray for those sick in the fellowship. Galatians 6 verse 2 says we need to carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. So we need to provide loving support for each other. Often we need to give space for spiritual healing, which may not be in the church building. Of course, that may be away from the church building. People need a no-pressure zone in order to recover from issues. We're told to be, in Ephesians 4:32, we're told to be kind and compassionate to one another and to forgive each other just as Christ forgave you. I mean, we're like a big family, and in every family, there's members of your family, especially your extended family, you don't really get on well with, and they're really hard to live with, and you're quite pleased that they live in a different part of England or even in a different country. But we live close together, don't we? So that's it. Hospitality, of course. Mary and Martha, it says in Luke 10, Martha opened her home to the Lord. So we open our homes to each other and provide hospitality. And of course, we know that story. One of them was busy in the kitchen, and one of them was sat at the Lord's feet. And they were asking Jesus, well, which is it? Should you be busy in the kitchen, or should you be at the Lord's feet receiving instruction. Romans 12:13 just says, at the end of it, practice hospitality. Well, if you want to make it perfect, you've got to practice it. Well, that's pretty overwhelming, isn't it? I'm sure you mentioned other things. You can't do them all every week. Perhaps you might want to just latch onto one of them you discussed. The reason I got you to do it congregationally is that I find that if you say something to someone else, it has more meaning than if you sit down and listen to someone say it at you. So I was trying to get you to say things to each other that make click, and in the next weeks you might suddenly think, oh yeah, I'll invite such and such round for a cup of coffee, or oh yeah, I'll take somebody down to the supermarket. I know they're having problems this week. So latch onto one thing maybe and give it a whirl. Amen.